All right, Father, thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless each one that's here. Minister to our hearts, God, as we get into your word. And we ask that you would touch everyone online, especially Gary, who has decided to post the picture of a chocolate chip cookie. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so it's good to be with you tonight. This passage is a great one. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Love would cover a multitude of sins? Stab at what that might be.
That's a pretty sad statement.
What's that?
That's a tricky statement to answer. Love covers all your mistakes.
No.
Sins.
No. So try it again. Read it again. B, you had a comment?
Yeah, I think it's forgiveness. You love somebody, you love a fellow Christian enough to forgive them. You know, Christ can forgive all kinds of sins. If you love somebody, you forgive them.
Right. So when someone sins against you directly, or someone is stumbling over themselves in a pathetic way, and I use that term pathetic not as a demeaning way, but you know, they're falling and you look at it and there's it's pitiful. Would you tell anyone that happened? You would cover that, and you would conceal it. So love conceals people's failures. You know, I think a lot of times when somebody hurts you, that we often have a temptation to tell someone that it happened, to find support, or to garner, you know, to marshal your forces to prepare for retaliation in some cases, right? Love concealing that would mean that even if someone asked you about your opinion of that person, you would be able to, because you love, resist the temptation to exploit that person's weakness to make you feel better or to demean that individual to get him back. Does that make sense? So love covering a multitude of sins means there's been an and you have a choice to make whether or not you're going to love that person. Now, you know, if someone sins in the congregation, it's easy to love. I mean, you can love people when they fail. I've seen many people fail. I failed myself. You keep loving each other. The challenge is when someone sins against you, like B brought it up in the rap on Sunday, when someone, I think it was you, wasn't it you brought this up? You said, even when, Debbie Alger? Yeah, well, she brought it up and said, you know, even when someone comes against you and hurts you, or there's an offense that you're aware of when you bring your gift to the altar, you go to that brother, right? You have a spirit of reconciliation. You like reconciliation. You want reconciliation, and you endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians chapter 4. That means you'll fight for reconciliation. You will guard the unity of believers, the unity in your friendships. You'll guard that unity. So love covers a multitude of sins means, again, you are willing to conceal someone else's failure. Now here's another point. Not only are you willing to conceal another person's failure. You might even let other people think you're to blame in order to conceal someone else's failure. I have done that, and you probably have done that too. We were in Africa. A situation arose where there was assumptions made about who did something, who, you know, it was kind of like a who offended who and then who retaliated to who. And there was an individual who would not hear the sides. And rather than expose the failure of another person, we just determined we were going to let ourselves, let whoever thought what they were going to think what they were going to think. Because there was no fixing it. And there was no, how would I say, Karen, no straightening it out. So you just, at some point, you let it lie. And people are going to make their own choices. So you resist the temptation to defend yourself, even when you have a right to, because you're concealing failure in another person. You're protecting a person's, how would I say this? The finished work gives everybody a perfect identity, meaning you're perfected in Christ. So your identity under the finished work is one of a forgiven saint. Everybody understand that? Not only are you a forgiven saint, but sin isn't held against you anymore. Who understands that? Right? So what I will do, what I was doing in a case like that is I was protecting my friend's spiritual reputation. Does that make sense? God is going to deal with everybody, and I believe with all my heart, I really believe this, when the Bible says that the Lord chastens those whom he loves, he will discipline his children. And I don't have to get involved. Right? In other words, if the cheese slides off Josh's cracker and I get affected by that, I don't necessarily need to go and blast him. I don't need to go and try to correct him and fix him and straighten him out. Can I just protect his spiritual reputation, conceal whatever he's done from everybody else, say nothing, and let God deal with him? Can I do that? Mm-hmm. Now, there are certain matters that I shouldn't conceal. You know, if the guy commits a felony and he's helping widows in the church, I may need to say something, right? Or if a business person's been cheating people in the congregation, we may need to expose that. And under certain controls. However, if I find that someone is struggling with a particular weakness, and that happens to affect me, can't I cover that? Can't I pray and cover that and guard that person's standing and guard his reputation while he grows and not allow slander to happen and not feed into people's gossip and feed into people's assumptions about him? You know, this is, you know, for example, we had people in the church in Rome. We had drug addicts, we had alcoholics, we had believe it or not, someone who had repented from this, but abusive individual. We had a man who dabbled in sexual promiscuity, specifically homosexuality, in an adult bookstore. We covered that. We had all kinds of things from time to time we cover. It'd be found out. And people would start digging around. What happened to so-and-so? I can't say anything. We had, for lack of better words, we had an exotic dancer here. No one will ever know who it was. We had a number of things happen here. And you just, love covers a multitude of sin. Everybody understand that? Because that's the atmosphere that people can grow in. You can't grow in any other kind of atmosphere than love covering people's mistakes. Love concealing offenses. Does that make sense? The opposite of that is a church where people are defending themselves, where people are gossiping about one another, where people are revealing other people's secrets. We had I met with a pastor one time and we had a conversation. And in that conversation, he brought up the failure of 3 or 4 people. And even in my role at the church at the time, I did not need to know those things. And I remember I left that meeting with him and I thought, if he could say that about those people, what's going to stop him down the road, him saying that about me? I began to mistrust him. And at one point, I went to him and told him that I felt a level of mistrust because of the way he spoke at staff meetings and the way he talked about things very openly. And he would say, well, that's in the table of organization. That was the word that they used. In the table of organization, at times we have to say things. And I said, since when does that, and I brought up 2 things, when does this and this affect the table of organization? And he thought about it, and he said, okay, I see your point. And then it got better after that, I thought. But love covers a multitude of sins. It also covers the appearance of weakness. So somebody says to me, hey, where were you at 10 o'clock this morning? Here's what you'll never hear me say. I had a counseling session at church. Now, why would I not say I had a counseling session at church? Did I say who it was? Why would I still not say it? Why should I not say that? Andy, why should I not even say that?
Because it'll instill curiosity.
Yeah. Gossip. Yeah.
And if somebody happened to be driving by at that time and heard me say that and saw the other person's car, they'd know who I was counseling. Right? So you don't say that. I've always been very private in my schedule for that very reason. You know? Even to the point where if I go on a certain kind of visit, not all kinds, but on a certain kind of visit, I will conceal the hospital visit. Why? Even the hospital, even the world understands HIPAA regulations. Right? Some people may not want the world to know that they're having this procedure or that procedure or this thing or that thing, right? Now, if a family has a loved one that's about to pass and they put on a prayer chain and I go to the hospital, you may ask me, did you go visit so-and-so? I'm going to tell you. But, you know, when Tucker went to the hospital to get his toenails, the fungus taken out of his toenails, I didn't say anything to anybody because I wanted to protect his privacy. What's that? Oh, I don't know. Just using it as a funny example, Tucker. Why? Are you? Is that hitting home? Is that like? Okay. What'd you say, Dave? The rest. Yeah. So the next verse says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That fits very well with the previous verse. Hospitality towards one another without grumbling is only going to happen if there's no grudges, if there's no, you know, nothing being held against one another. If we're not thinking about each other's failures while we're being hospitable. Everybody understand what I mean by that? So first you eliminate, and your love covers, and it, you know what love covers, by the way, when love covers and conceals, it does it gladly. It doesn't say, I really wish I could tell everybody about this, but I'm not going to. It's, I really don't want anyone to know. I love this person so much, I don't want anyone to ever find out. And they won't from me. Amen? That's love. Love covers multitude of sins. Not just one sin, multitude. Look at that. Peter said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? How many times? 70 times? No. 70 times. 7 times. Multitude. See, we think is a 3 strikes and you're out. You ever hear that? Yep, 3 strikes and you're out. Really? Maybe in a baseball game. But not in friendship and in life, right? 3 strikes and you're out in a marriage. Marriages would last about a month, maybe less. And both of them would have ample ammunition to not cover a multitude of sin. But anyway, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Let's read that again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then there's a list of gifts, which we could peruse a little bit here. I don't want to get too deep into it, but we'll peruse a little bit. But I want to start by saying that God gives us the ability to serve. Not only does he equip us with doctrine in Ephesians 4:11, he provides giftedness. And that giftedness is a supernatural ability to serve various ways. But God gives the ability, God gives the command to serve, then God gives the direction to serve. And the direction of that service primarily is to one another. See that? To one another. So while we talk about service, we want to say, first of all, that God has given each of you who believe in Christ a gift with which to serve. Secondly, God has given each one of you who has Christ a command to serve. Number 3, God has given each one of you in Christ the direction, the service should be aimed, which is one another. In this passage, and in most passages regarding service, you'll find in the epistles, Service is not primarily to be directed to the lost. I know that sounds odd, but it's not, and there's a reason for that. Service is primarily and fundamentally directed at one another. The gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. When the gifts and their rounded giftedness... Now, do you think God would gift everyone in the local assembly with the same one or two gifts? No. He is wise enough to provide the proper variety of giftedness in a congregation so that that congregation experiences the maximum manifold grace of God. In other words, that congregation will get the maximum experience of the giftedness of other people, of the congregation. Now, I've been in some churches. God bless our dear Pentecostal and charismatic friends. It seems they all have been given the same gift. Now, I don't know how that works. Why would God give everyone in the same congregation the exact same gift? See, that's why I have a major problem with those movements. Because they're imbalanced. There are close to 20 gifts listed in the New Testament, Paul gives, in three or four different lists. I think God would be wise enough to spread those out so that the congregation could experience something needed from each one of those gifts. Whether they're faith, helps, administration, miracles, so on and so forth. God will give a variety, a nice mix of those gifts in a congregation. That only makes sense to me. Fourth, every believer, every person who has Christ, will be accountable to serve. So we're given the ability to serve, the command to serve, the direction to serve, and the accountability to serve. Make sense? We get all those four things are critical. And we are told with what spirit to serve in Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. Not with Gladys, with gladness. I shared that verse one time with my dear friend Gladys in the nursing home. I said, "We're to serve the Lord with Gladys, with gladness." And she said, "Serve the Lord with Gladys? Who said that?" She was so cute. I can't wait to see Gladys. We were talking about people on the way here. One person will be wonderful to see, to walk up to and have her walk up to me will be Gladys. And I will recognize my dear friend Gladys when I see her. I had a precious thought. That is. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Everything that we do in service should be done not just with energy, but with excellence. The aim should not be mediocrity. The aim should not be, this is good enough. The aim is excellence. The aim for music ministry to the congregation should be excellence. I've always felt when I pick that guitar up, I want to play my best. I want to be creative. I want to pick that thing. I want to be thinking about the Lord while I'm playing it. And I want to do it as best I can. I still have guitars at the house that I periodically practice with. And I encourage all the musicians, practice at home, learn something new every week. Sit at that piano and learn new songs, because what we want to provide the congregation is a great, excellent experience. You say, well, do we just want great music? If you understand the dynamics of service, you'll realize something very beautiful. Whenever the servant in any ministry has poured their heart and soul into that service to make it excellent, God uses that service in a very beautiful, unique, anointed, Spirit-filled way. You will feel and sense the presence of God through the service of an individual who pours out their life and soul. I remember hearing a drummer in another church playing. It was down in Baltimore. I think it's Pastor Hadley now. It was John Hadley. Juilliard Music School graduate, unbelievable musician. And I remember he had this very light song he was playing. And I watched him play. And you could tell it was kind of a complex drum pattern. And he was doing it. And he was was smiling. And he was excited about it. And it was a beautiful song. And he was playing it. And I thought to myself, he has poured his life into this moment. Now was the moment to give everything in service. All he had, he put into that moment. And as I watched that, you could literally sense the presence of God in that song. Because many of the other musicians did the same thing. And when you have the entire congregation doing things heartily unto the Lord, people will know. The congregation will know. When the building is maintained heartily unto the Lord, there is something about what God does here. You know, I love the fact that we have people who will do their very, very best in various things. And today I realize the challenge of that is that we are all very busy. But if for some reason that busyness dilutes our service to God, then a penalty is paid by all. And something is lost that we don't want to lose. And to serve the Lord with gladness, along with excellence, is a great combination. I bet you Martha was serving with excellence, but not gladness. Make sense? You know the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was probably serving with excellence, but she wasn't serving with gladness. God wants his people serving with both excellence and with gladness. Follow me so far? You got this so far? So we have the ability to serve, and God gives us an ability. God gives us a command to serve. And that service is within the congregation. Now, I want to challenge you tonight, if I may, to think about your current level of service in the congregation and ask yourself if it is excellent and if it is joyful. And then I want you to ask the Lord if it's excellent and is it joyful. There are times when I will sit, Bible open, notebook out, pen in hand, couple study books out, and I don't have a ghost of an idea what I'm going to teach. And I will look at verses, and I will try to come up with something, and I'll try to formulate some kind of a sermon, put my notes on paper. And then there's times where I will get up from that study and I'll say to myself, this is going to be pathetic. But the following day, I had realized, the following study time, maybe that's a Monday night. On Tuesday, I'll read something else and that'll strike me. And then I'll go back to Monday and I'll start scribbling all over Monday's notes. If all I did was study to preach, you want to find another guy. Because there's really nothing to that. I mean, I could probably wing it. But you would feel it. You would know it. You would know how much thought, how much energy went into a message. You want someone, and you want to pray for me that it happens. You want someone who preaches with excellent skill and gladness. You want people who teach Sunday school who do it with excellence and gladness. You want the Sunday school teachers to reach out to their students during the week with excellence. You want them to prepare their lessons with excellence. You want them to be creative. And you want them to season the material, not just regurgitate the material from the curriculum. You want them to chew on it and masticate that material. And then you want them to think about their students with that material and study for Sunday school. You know, a Sunday school teacher is pastoring a class. I remember we had a little trend going on a while back, and it was this. It was like, I can't do Sunday school this week, and they just kind of hand them the It's okay, you can do it. It's just start on page 5. You don't even need to look at it. Just open on page 5 when you get there, and it's fine. And that was the kind of, and I could tell that if you could tell somebody, oh, it's no big deal, just open the curriculum and teach out of the curriculum, what does that teacher do in all the other weeks? I knew they weren't preparing. And I asked one of the Sunday school teachers, I said, how much effort do you put in between classes to study your material? Do you do it on Saturday night at the last minute, or as soon as you get home on Sunday, you're excited about next week's class? And you start thinking about how you're going to present next week's material. See, when you take on that kind of energy and that kind of approach to service, the power that that has, the breath that that has, the impact and the effect that that has on people. It's not reproducible through human effort. It's supernatural. It's a combination of human availability and God's divine enablement. It's a combination of excitement and energy from the human heart and love and grace from the divine heart. And it's mixed together and it's poured out on those who receive the gift. And those who receive that gift, it tastes different. It feels different because it is different. It's unmistakably different when we serve that way. I used to get frustrated, be there at music practice. And, you know, we had a particular sound person. They'd come in after practice began and stroll in half an hour later. And everything's turning, this gonna start twisting the knobs all over the place. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Why did the music team, this doesn't happen now, by the way, but why would the music team turn on the soundboard? The soundboard people should turn on the soundboard and be there before the musicians get there, because they got to do that first. And they ought to come and pray over the sound and think about what they're doing. You know, every Wednesday night, these guys are here probably 45 minutes before church. What time did you guys get, to embarrass you, what time did you get here tonight?
Like 30 minutes before.
30 minutes. Now, you could get it to last minute and slap this all together, but they don't do that. They want it to be right. That's exciting to me. That's one of those things that's an all-your-heart kind of ministry. You know? So whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, you should be doing it with all your heart. And you should be able to say to your spouse, right, are we doing it with all our heart? And we ought to be able to say to our spouse, are you going to do something? You remember Menzo tells that story. His pastor walks up to him and says, when are you going to get serious about serving God? I think that's hilarious. When are you going to get serious about serving God? Isn't that a good question to ask somebody? It was for his own good. It wasn't for the benefit of the pastor. It was for his own good. And to allow the Spirit of God to convict you in this area is absolutely critical. Because if you haven't been doing it with all your heart, and you haven't had an area that you laid your life down in, if you've been sloppy and just getting by, no condemnation. Renew your commitment to excellence tonight. If you hear this, you guys who are online, I'm looking at your names, renew your commitment to excellence. Renew it. Don't look back and beat yourself up. That's useless. Not going to help. Right? It's not going to help. So what? Okay. Love covers a multitude, right? Let's not look back, but let's start right now and say, what am I responsible for? What is my area? If I don't have one, then you should find one. And again, if you're not sure what it should be, I will assign an area to you or help you discover one, right? Many times I know what your gifts are and what some of your skills are. But frankly, a lot of it has to do with your relationship with God. So the gifts, and I love this passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. I want to cover some of these tonight. Let's start in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Okay? We have three things here. We have gifts, we have service, our ministries, and we have activities. Okay? I want to start with the first one, gifts. This word for gifts is charismata. In some ancient texts, when this word was used, it meant grace made concrete or actual. It's when grace crosses the bridge from theory into reality. That's what a gift does. It brings grace across the bridge from just a theory to a reality. That's what a gift does. Second of all, there are ministries. This word for ministry is the same word we get deacon from, diakono. It's diakonia, and it means servitude. So you have many different diversities. Look at diversities of gifts. Not the same gift. Everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everyone has the same ministries or service. And not everyone has the same activities. So Paul says there is a wide variety of charismata, diakono, and activities. And the word for activities is energema. It's where we get the word energy from. It means power, operation. So there's a variety of ways that people make grace a reality. There's a variety of the way people are washing one another's feet and serving and helping. And there is a variety of power and experiential power as a result of the congregation operating under the power of the Spirit of God. It is all, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, now, the manifestation of the Spirit is described in those three things. So the Spirit of God manifests itself in gifts, service, and power. Those three areas, okay? And it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Look at that. For the profit of all. See it? Back in 1 Peter, it said for the common good, or for one another. We're serving each other. Here it's saying for the profit of all. And then it goes and it gives a list of the gifts. But they're all for the common good, for the benefit of the body of Christ. And these gifts are, we'll just read some of these here. The first one is the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge. Those utterances are basically, those are communication gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Interesting that Paul lists those in this order. To another, faith. Now, to everyone is given a measure of faith, but some people have a gift of faith. And I was thinking about this, the giftedness, faith that is gifted, right? This is that person in the congregation who just says, no matter how bad it gets, we can do it. That's that person who just keeps believing God for everybody and has that positive, powerful revelation of the faithfulness of God and knows how to communicate and keeps pointing forward and keeps leading. And that's a great gift to have in a congregation. The gift of faith. To another, gifts of healings. Now, I was very surprised at reading this. This is the one, the gifts of healing. This is plural. It's not singular. It's not the gift of healing like a person has the gift of healing. This is the gifts of healing. See it? See how that's plural? Very, very interesting. I'm going to describe that a little bit, maybe Sunday or Wednesday night if we stay on this topic for a little bit, which we probably will. But this means that you can expect God to heal in a variety of ways from a variety of sources. And many different people have the ability supernaturally to bring that about. Like, if you were to say, well, who might have a gift of healing? I could tell you, through a combination of human effort and likely the Spirit of God giving this person a gift, we have seen many people benefit through Bee's insight over the past who's helped with healing. That is a source of healing in the congregation. We have also seen people who've been touched through encouragement and counsel from other people, and they have emotional healings from people. See? And you have times when we've prayed and people have been healed. Now, I don't have a gift of healing. I don't think I do. But the Bible says gifts of healing are given to the congregation. Gifts. So recently, probably a few months ago, we had a woman in the congregation. I'm going to just raise my hand to the Lord. And she raised her hand and God healed her shoulder problem. I've asked her a couple times, how's your shoulder? She goes, fantastic. Gifts, one of the gifts of healing. But see, we get kind of locked into this, some kind of, I don't know, preconceived notion of the gift of healing, and we think it's going to be, come over here, you're going to be healed. I have the gift of healing. Can you imagine? So Paul very specifically says this, and I think it protects the body from egomaniacs. And it protects the body from deception. Because if one person in the congregation had the gift of healing, I bet you he'd be the most popular, powerful person in the congregation. Right? Or the gift of miracles? I don't know. I think Paul was very wise in the way that he wrote that. And the Holy Spirit certainly led him. So there's a gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy is the proclamation of the word of prophets. Somebody may argue, well, we have prophets in the church today. I don't know any. I've never met someone who accurately predicted future events in the church. I know a lot of frauds who have tried to predict things that have failed, that fall flat on their face. If you can tell me someone who's made accurate predictions, and I don't mean guesses into the, you know what's going to happen in a couple days? What's that? Rainstorm. No, that's not prophecy. That's not prophecy. That's meteorology. Yeah. Educated guesses. You know, tell me someone. So enough on that for now. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, there's a couple women in our church. God has used their personal wounds to give them the ability to discern evil spirits in people. It's really fascinating how God reversed what the devil meant for evil, God uses for good. And I have had a number of times where one or two of them have come up to me and warned me about something, and they were spot on. Those people had a discernment of spirits. That also comes with maturity, by the way. Another, different kinds of tongues. The word tongues there is languages. And another, the interpretation of those languages. So say, well, do we still have tongues? The Bible says that God would give them in prophecy. God would give them as a sign of discipline to Israel. So if you take the event in the book of Acts, that was literally the chastisement of God against the nation of Israel for their unbelief. That's the gifts of tongues at Pentecost. Here, Paul is trying to deal with a church that is using this onomatopoeia and basically has many people operating in these gifts. Paul told the church, you're immature, you're carnal, but you don't lack any of the gifts. So the giftedness of the church in Corinth was not something Paul was necessarily commending. He was trying to correct their use. Can God give a language? Absolutely. Have I personally witnessed it? No. But I know of two or three people that have testified that they personally witnessed it, and they are credible sources. Dr. Lewis has witnessed it personally. Reed Robbins has witnessed it personally. I think Reed Robbins actually spoke a language to somebody, and it was perfect Spanish, and he didn't take Spanish. How's that happen? So, yeah, can God do that? Absolutely. Do I believe that in the sovereignty of God? Yes, just like I believe God can heal. You know, some of these right-wing churches, well, there's no more miracles and there's no more healing and there's no more tongues than really, well, there's no more God. Then. No more healings? Really? I think God knows what each culture needs. Our culture needs healing more than you could ever imagine. Our culture needs healing. We have an entire population, and I'm going to say this. We have an entire, look at me when I'm talking to you. We have an entire population of young people that a large percentage of have this sexual disorientation, and they believe that they can name their sex and their gender, and there's a whole group of cultural manipulators who are pushing these young people in this direction and turning them against their parents and turning them against conservatism on purpose to grow an agenda. It is evil, it is wicked, and it should be vehemently opposed on every conceivable level. We have young children who have the right somehow to have their bodies manipulated before they're 18 when you can't even get a tattoo in New York State. And there are some states that are getting it. They're now passing laws that you can no longer have this the drugs used for gender, I can't think of them. Reassignment, gender reassignment. None of that. You can't get any of that in some of these states now until you're 18 years old. Come on, New York. But you're also going to have all these people who've had these horrifying changes done to them, and they regret it. The church needs to be there for those people. We watched a special. It was a two-part series on this. And there was one young girl who told her story. And I was like, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And they are confused and in pain. And church needs to be there for them. Absolutely. And shame on us if we're not. That's the kind of healings that need to happen in the church. And this goes on. You have tongues. You have interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, verse 11, distributing to each one individually as God wills. So I don't get to pick which gift I have. You know, I remember being a young Christian. I went to a church and they said to me, well, in order to, you don't know you have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And then nobody read this verse, apparently. It's not up to me to decide what gift I have, right? It's up to God to decide. I can certainly ask God, hey, God, I'd like to have a gift of healing. People around me are hurting. I'd love to be able to have a way to minister to people so that they get healed. I'd love to be able to pray and have miracles. Sure, I'd love that. Absolutely be wonderful. But ultimately, it's up to God. And I can't go to a class for that gift. And we joke about this, and I remember telling the story in Africa, but Chris Pruitt told me he had gone to a church back in the early 70s, and there was a room downstairs, and it was a class on spiritual gifts, and the teacher was up front trying to get them to speak in tongues. And he was saying, I'm going to give you an example. He was wearing a bow tie, and he said, see me tie my bow tie. Say it again, see me tie my bow tie, see me tie my bow tie, oh, see me tie my bow tie. And he's going, it's like, are you kidding me? And Chris said, no, this is a tie. He said, before the Lord, honest, true story, you know. Jason thought he had the gift of tongues one time when he said, coming to Honda, leaving Yamaha. Or what was it? How did you say it?
Coming to Honda, leaving Yamaha.
Coming to Honda, leaving Yamaha. You know, but here's the thing. There are gifts, and I don't think any of them have ceased. I believe that they're all available, but I don't think what they are what people think they are. And I don't want to be the far this way reaction to the far that way abuse. You know, I think we need to read the scriptures, see what they say plainly, and just trust that God knows what he's doing and can keep things under control. Amen? There's a verse in here that says, tongue shall cease. And all the Baptists love that verse. See, tongue shall cease. There it is, tongue shall. That's talking about when we get to heaven, tongue shall cease. That means all languages will cease. There'll be one language. That's what that verse is talking about. But you got to hand it to them. Good try. So, last verse, Galatians chapter 5. For you, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty. Isn't that great? You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There it is again. Through love serve one another. See, the people in Galatia were struggling to stay committed to the faith. They were Judaizers. There was persecution. And some of those teachers were teaching that they could use the message of freedom and live without restraint or responsibility. The true reason for freedom is to be free to serve one another. In other words, I'm free from judgment. I'm free from selfishness. I'm free from legalism. I'm free from anxiety. I'm free from thinking that you're lesser of a Christian than I am. I'm free from that. I'm free from thinking I have all this pressure on me to please God. I'm free from all of that. Now, since I'm free from all of that, it doesn't mean I'm going to run out and live without restraint. What it means is now I'm free to serve people with love in a body. Capiche? We get this? Great verse. Great passage. I love what Hebrews 10:24 says, that we are to provoke each other. Thought the rapture was happening for a second there. Little horn went off. Let us consider one another and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. I love the King James, provoking one another into good works. Come on, serve. Come on, don't just sit there and do nothing. Come on, exercise your gift. Get energized. Think about the power of God in your life. Think about the faithfulness of God. Think about what you can accomplish. Think about how God loves using his people in an effective manner to love and to serve one another and move forward. I'm going to read one last verse. I think this is the right verse. This is Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. It's not automatic, you know. We have to learn to do good. A lot of us the hard way. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. I think if you read that verse enough times, you put on a 3x5 card and kept it in front of you, you would find a way to seek, you'd find a way to serve God in some area. But I want to just say as I close here, we like to pick and choose where we want to serve. Nope. It's not your prerogative where you serve. It's God's prerogative where you serve. I don't get to pick and choose what. As I'm a servant is just that. Doesn't the servant have a master? Doesn't the servant have a leader? Hello? You say, well, what about my rights? I'm not even going to dignify that with a response. You have the right to remain silent. That's your right. The best thing to do tonight, folks, is to think about our service with God, our service in the congregation, and start there. And ask yourself, am I doing what I should be doing, and am I doing it with excellence and joy? Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray you would challenge the bejeebers out of us. I hope some people are mad tonight. And I pray, God, that you would use their anger to energize them towards doing good and learning to do good. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.